Last week we talked about, I gave you some tools to build a healthy marriage. And how many of you guys tried any of those tools this week? Anyone? Got a couple of you? Yeah. No lying. You're in the house of the Lord. So my goal last week was to equip us with tools that we need to grow our marriage. It is not something that just after you say I do, everything's hunky-dory and we're done, right? It's not how it works. And so these tools are designed to be able to strengthen your foundation, build a strong marriage and a lasting relationship with your spouse. Because that's what God intended, right? This week, we're going to talk about the 10 landmines and how to avoid them. You guys ready? Let's dive in. Y'all good? Do we need to do something to get some energy up? You're like, no, Pastor. Right on. Okay, well, let's get into it. Landmine number one, failure to invest into your relationship. Did you know that you're supposed to invest in your relationship with your spouse? It is a big deal. Our marriage becomes stale if we're not careful over time, and we begin to invest less in our marriage. And it is a thing. Coasting is one of the greatest enemies of marriage there is. Coasting. Right? You need to invest in your marriage. I heard this story. My grandpa used to say this. He told my grandma that if you want me to say I love you every single day, you've got another thing coming. I told you that I loved you on the day that we got married, and if my heart changes, I'll let you know. Well, that isn't good marriage, right? It amazes me that they were married 60 years. But we need to invest. Coasting is not okay. Most couples want to minimally invest and still get a high yield on our return. But that isn't how it works, right? It doesn't work in business. It doesn't work in anything, especially in our marriage. Large investment equals high yield in our relationship. So Paul tells us in Galatians 6:7-9, and I want you to hear the heart of this, right? Because this is something that isn't specifically talking about marriage, but it's across the board in life, okay? And it says, Paul says this, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own selfish nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. So we need to invest in our marriage. We need to avoid that landmine of coasting. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Uh-huh. Okay, number two, landmine number two, secrecy. We should live open and transparent lives with our spouses. Bottom line, there is no secrets. I do not believe that there should be secrets in a marriage. It's just unhealthy. Trust is the foundation of any relationship, right? Especially marriage. So it's just a big deal when you have secrecy in it. Stephen Covey says this, and I love his quote. Says, trust is the glue of life. It's the most essential ingredient in effective communication. It's the foundational principle that holds all relationships. Secrecy is the fuel for sin, right? It's the fuel for sin. And when we sin, we're not standing on 4th Avenue Main Street sinning in front of everybody. Our sin is secret, right? We try to keep it secret. You agree? And it is where sin creeps in a marriage, if there is secrecy. So I want to encourage you to do that. I don't believe that there are secrets in marriage. We should openly share in my relationship, my marriage. My wife has the password to my email, all of my social media, and my phone. She has full access to my life because there's no secrets. And it should be that way. If you have a secret password, or you're not letting your wife check your text messages and things like that, man, that's a recipe for disaster. Our spouse should be able to view and review those things if they want to. And there should be no secrets. And if we're if we're truly protecting our covenant of marriage, then that should be the case regardless, right? We have no secrets. We trust our spouse, and our spouse should be able to trust us. And if there's an issue there, then that's something that you probably need to take up with the Lord and spend some time seeking that out, because that is an unhealthy lifestyle. Romans 13:13, Paul tells us, let us live in a right way, like people who belong to the day. We should not have wild parties or get drunk. There should be no sexual sin of any kind, no fighting or jealousy. Whoever is careless with the truth in small matters, this is an Albert Einstein quote, whoever is careless with the truth in small matters cannot be trusted with important matters. I love that. Even your credit card expenditures. Now, I one of my biggest frustrations is I can't hide when I'm wanting to buy my wife a gift. Because we talk about our finances, and she's the one that's on it more than I am. But it's like I can't go buy her a present. And here's the crazy thing, I can't even use cash because I have to go get cash out of the ATM. And she's like, what did you get money out for? Well, I bought you a it's impossible, right? But it's like even our credit card expenditures, our bank accounts should be jointly reviewed and looked at. Opening a credit card or bank account without your spouse's knowledge, can I just tell you that that's dangerous? That is so dangerous. And I'm not a financial guy. That's why my wife takes care of the thing. I'm a spender. She's not. And God put us together for a major reason, because I would probably be absolutely broke all the single time. But that's a dangerous thing to do. Very, very dangerous. It's dangerous for your finances and, more importantly, for your marriage. Shopping habits, gambling, all those things fall into that area. Truth, and transparency is crucial for building a healthy, long-lasting relationship. Landmine number 3. This one's a good one. Misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. A problem exists when our parents remain a higher priority than our spouse. And I see this happen more times than I even care to admit. Some spouses really, really struggle with letting go of their parents. Now, I'm not saying kick them to the curb. I don't want anything to do with my parents. No, I'm not saying that. So hear me, right? But if they have a higher priority than your spouse, you're in danger zone. Does that make sense? You picking up what I'm throwing down? If you are, say, uh-huh. The Bible even instructs us to leave and cleave, right? Leave and cleave to your spouse. Now, some, they give their parents too much permission to speak about decisions that should be only made between the married couple. Finances is a big one in that. Finances are big. And the parents, now, you got to hear my heart, okay? I'm not trying to bash you. But let your kid figure things out within their marriage. Now, if they ask for your wisdom, give them your wisdom. Does that make sense? There's nothing wrong with that. But we've got to make sure that we're doing this in a right way. Listening to and considering the desires of your parents more than listening to and considering the desires of your spouse is asking for some very, very huge, volatile moments in your marriage. Kids. Here's another one. When kids become a higher priority than your spouse. This one's a tough one, right? But you got to hear my heart here. This is a big deal. You both love your kids. I hope. Right? You both say you would do anything for them. And we all feel that way. There's nothing I wouldn't want to do for my kids. My boys are precious. But here's the thing, is I have a covenant with my spouse. This is my helpmate, the one that God brought alongside. We are one. My kids are offspring. My wife and I are one. You see the difference? Now, you gotta love your kids, and I expect you to love your kids and take care of your kids. But when you are prioritizing your kids all the time over your spouse, it's unhealthy. Okay, we must live out our value system in front of our kids. Our first commitment is to our spouse. Our first relationship with Jesus, and then our spouse. And then kids, then church, whatever your priorities are, it goes down the line like that. Does that make sense? Picking up what I'm throwing down? Okay, our first commitment is always to our spouse. Our job, our job's another one. If our job becomes a higher priority than our family, we're hosed. Right? That is so unhealthy. We must live out our value system. We must be intentional in our relationship with our spouse. John C. Maxwell says it best when he says, if you're proactive, you focus on preparing. If you're reactive, you end up focusing on repairing. I love that. Okay? Those are the things. You've got to make your marriage the highest priority right below your relationship with God. That's the first and foremost. Because if that ain't right, nothing else flows out of it good. That makes sense? So you've got to keep that in balance, and you've got to keep that the priority where they're supposed to be. Landmine number four. Oh my gosh. The words always and never should be ixnayed out of your vocabulary. Always and never. You always criticize me. You never compliment me. Go on and on. You can fill in the blank. Those definitive statements should be ripped out of your vocabulary totally. Because they are divisive. Does that make sense? They're divisive. We need to eliminate them. Yes, your spouse will fail to meet your expectations once in a while. But here's the first key to remember. A failure is an event, not a person. Pick that up. A failure is an event, not a person. So do not attack their identity over an isolated incident. Does that make sense? It's an event, not a person. I am going to not meet my wife's expectations all the time. But just because I didn't meet it doesn't mean that I personally am a failure. I am. A failure is not a person. It's an event. Somebody needs to hear that today. You are not a failure. And you should never use those kinds of words with your spouse. Even if there is a pattern that there's their supposed shortcomings, do not add a narrative that contributes and continues that pattern. Never and always. Get them out of your vocabulary. That is a landmine that will blow up in your face. Well, maybe, Pastor, it is a pattern. Well, then why would you want to contribute to that? Why would you want that to continue? Right? The power of life and death is in the tongue, Scripture tells us. Your job as a spouse is to build and uplift your spouse, not tear them down. Right? The world does a good enough job on that we don't need our spouses doing that too. Does that make sense? You following me? You guys got really quiet on me. Landmine number five. The D word. Divorce. Man, oh man, is there a huge issue with this? Well, maybe we should just get a divorce if you feel that way. I've heard it. Maybe. Maybe if you don't like me the way that I am, we should just separate ways. We should just divorce. That word should not be in our vocabulary either. The thing that just makes me cringe is the amount of divorce that takes place in Christ's church. It's like 50%. Something like that. Something crazy. And it's even higher when it comes to preachers. And that breaks my heart. Because it should not be that way. And the reason that it's that way is because priorities and things, these other four that we just talked about are in play, and it has devastated the marriage. Resolve it. Whatever the issue is, resolve it between you and your spouse and agree. Man, I don't know what strong word I could use. Resolve is the one that I'm thinking of. To never use that word in your marriage. Ever. Now, I'm going to get to something in a minute. Understand, right now, actually, that does not apply to extreme situations. Okay? If you are being physically, sexually, mentally abused, I think there's some room to have that conversation. Does that make sense? Extreme situations. If your spouse is cheating on you, abusing you, causing you harm in some way, legal separation is not necessarily a bad thing to be able to figure that out. Does that make sense? So I'm not saying that you've got to endure getting beat all the time because you shouldn't have that word in your vocabulary. Are you hearing me? I don't know how to get that across any clearer, but squabbles, disagreements, things like that, the divorce word should never be in there. Right? Choose wisdom and eliminate that word out of your vocabulary at all costs. Threatening to hit the eject button. Man. At any time you're at odds with your spouse is a key ingredient to have a disastrous marriage. It just is. We all are going to have squabbles. We're all going to have disagreements within our thing, right? But within our relationship. But man, don't be so quick to go there. That should not be a bartering system. That should not be a manipulation system, right? That should just not be there. If you ignore this action, hear me, you will undermine the credibility of the covenant of marriage that you took under God. If you ignore this one right here, you will undermine the credibility of the covenant that you made on your wedding day. Avoid this landmine by pledging to never bring up the subject of terminating your union. And if you do that, it will greatly reduce the risk of what can sometimes be irreparable damage to your relationship. Communication's a big, big deal, right? When I am doing premarital counseling with couples, communication is probably the biggest thing that we hit. Typically, there's three areas that people, married folks, or soon to be married folks, fight over. Anybody know what they are? Money? Nope. Family? Right? Your family? And sex. Those are the three areas, the big three that they fight. Right? And learning how to communicate really takes the pressure off all of those. When we learn to communicate our expectations to our spouse and vice versa, man, that just shines a light on a whole bunch of dark areas and gray areas that can be eliminated or at least avoided greatly if we learn how to communicate. Make sense? Communication is a big deal, and it will reduce the risk of what sometimes is irreparable. Matthew 19:3-6 says this, "Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And Jesus replies, and I love this, "Haven't you read the scriptures?" Goes right to the Word of God. "The record that from the beginning God made them male and female," and it goes on to talk about their relationship as being one. Right? Being one. They're unified one. That is a big, big deal. Matthew 19:5-6. 5-6. And I'm just going to... So that was 3 and 4. 5 and 6 is, "And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife." Goes back to that one of priorities, right? "And the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. And that passage of scripture right there is included in a lot of traditional weddings. Right? Let no one separate what man has joined. Part of a covenant. Right? Malachi, we're going to go to the Old Testament, 2:15-16 says, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His. And what does He want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heavenly armies. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. Last week we talked about this a little bit. Another spouse or another marriage does not make it better. Right? 41% of all first marriages end in divorce. 41%. 60% of second marriages end in divorce. And 73% of all third marriages end in divorce. You see a pattern there? Landmine number 6. Withholding the S word. Withholding sex. I don't shy away from anything. That's a big deal. If you're acting this way, you're not getting any tonight. I don't want a show of hands, but how many times has that been used? Right? I'll let you buy X, Y, or Z if you'll give me a little something, something. That should never be a bartering system. Hear me. Should not be a bartering system. Don't cheapen one of the most beautiful gifts that God has given a husband and a wife. Don't ever cheapen it by that kind of stuff. That's garbage. It is a gift that God give us as a husband and wife. The intimacy you and your spouse offer to one another is a gift to be shared, not a currency for bargaining. God created and ordained sex as the defining signature of a marriage relationship. Do you get that? The defining signature of a marriage relationship. Was not intended to be outside of marriage. It was a gift for the marriage. Make sense? And without it, you're just roommates. A lot of, I don't know how else to put it. Sex is the physical expression of our spiritual oneness and unity of our souls with our spouse. It's a beautiful thing. Therefore, intimacy begins by connecting spiritually and mentally. Not just physically. Picking up what I'm throwing down? So here's a challenge. 1 Corinthians 7:2-5. I'm going to read it out of the Message translation. It says, it's good for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband. Sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. It is remarkable, the power of marriage. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife, the wife seeking to satisfy her husband in the marriage bed. Making sense? Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights in that regard. Marriage is a decision to serve one another. To serve one another. Whether in bed or out. It's our desire to serve one another. The world is all about self-gratification and satisfaction. Right? Nike says it best, just do it. And that's the mentality of the world. If it makes you feel good, do it. That isn't a godly thing. We were created to serve one another. Especially within our marriage. Serve one another. Right? This ain't master servant. Hey, go make me a sandwich. Nice story, babe. Go make me a sandwich. That isn't what it does. But if we're not careful of protecting and avoiding these landmines, that's where it goes. Because the culture outside in the world tells us one thing that's contrary to the Word of God. We've got to be careful with that. Kingdom-minded. How can I serve? How can I please? How can I satisfy? How can I come alongside you, wife, and serve you? It's not the keep your wife barefoot and pregnant at home, and I'm going to go do the work, and I'll provide, right? It's not about you do this. It's about serving one another. You picking up what I'm throwing down? And I wrote this, abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it. And if it's the purpose of prayer and fasting, that is probably one of the only times that I would suggest making that provision. Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. Landmine number 7. Let's get off of that one. Everybody's uncomfortable. Misuse of finances. Listen, agreement here is crucial. It's crucial. What do we do? There are a lot of great resources out there to help educate people about their finances. Like I was saying before, I am the spender, and I'm going to make this reference here in a minute, and my wife's the saver. And I think that that's a perfect match, because if there was two spenders, we're in trouble. If there's two savers, you're not ever going to get anything done. So, saver and a spender. I think it's a nice balance. And the thing about it is my wife understands that I like to spend money. That's why I earn it. So, just think about it, right? You earn money so you can go buy things that you need and things that you want and things like that. Invest in the kingdom of God. Things, all those things are balanced. And I believe that God puts a spender with a saver to balance out one another. Not that one is right and the other is wrong, but that together they make it right. Right? It's funny. I say this a lot in premarital counseling too. Charity and I went to a weekend to remember. And if you ever get a chance to go to one of those, as a married couple, I strongly encourage you. It is worth investing in your marriage. But we went and they were talking about, this guy says, you know, in my life I have gaps. And in my wife's life, she has gaps. But together we have no gaps. And it is so true in my marriage, because all of my strengths are her weaknesses. And all of her strengths are my weaknesses. So together we have no gaps. And I love that. And I think that that is how God intended it to be. And but here's the thing. If a saver controls the money and the decision, it creates law, right? For the other spouse to follow and create, and it creates this servant mentality. So I would, and anybody that is in the Christian, like David Ramsey and all of these financial gurus, they all would agree and say that you have to have a written out budget that you both agree on. Because again, one of the three major things that we fight about is money, right? We fight about money. Don't deviate from the budget without your spouse's knowledge or approval. It's like the secrecy thing. It causes a break in trust and demonstrates disrespect to your spouse. It places you above them and can make them feel like they're alone in this pursuit of financial health. Set a limit that neither of you can spend without approval from your spouse. It's a healthy thing. It's major, major healthy to have those boundaries in place in your marriage. Have specific goals, paying off credit card debt, saving for a trip to wherever, Disneyland, I don't know, paying off your house, getting out of debt. Those kinds of things. Have goals that you both strive to together and you both agree on. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. They run wild. But happy is he who keeps the teaching. When you guys work together as a spouse in finances, you'll have balance. And it eliminates the secrecy. It eliminates one feeling more powerful than the other. Does that make sense? There's got to be balance. Landmine number 8. failure to commit. This issue ranked in multiple surveys as one of the top reasons for divorce. When we are fully committed to one another, quitting is not an option. But when you have a lack of commitment on one side or the other, or even on both, it creates an issue. Ruth's comment in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. Love this. She says, "Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." Teenagers, you got my attention for a minute. Hear me. What's the difference between going out and dating? What's the difference? Somebody tell me. You guys thought you were getting out of this, didn't you? What's the difference? Somebody tell me. What's the difference between going out and dating? Tabby, you're the oldest. Vicky just pushed you under the bus. What's your definition of dating versus going out? Anybody else want to try? What's the difference between dating and going out? Commitment. Right? Dating, at least its true intent, is to get to know somebody. You go bowling, you go roller skating. I don't know if you guys do that anymore. When I was a kid, that's what we did. Right? You go to have coffee and you visit with people. Here's the definition. Dating is considered a very casual meeting of two people who might or might not be seeing other people. Right? I think you all call it talking. Right? Am I right? All right. I'm hip. I'm staying in this. Right? Going out refers to two people in a relationship where they're exclusive with each other and are not seeing anyone else. Commitment. Okay? Now, here's the issue with all this. When you are going out with somebody, it's with the intent to find out if you're compatible enough with them and you want to spend the rest of your life with them. That should be the purpose of going out. Would y'all agree? Okay? That's the piece of it. And then, but here's the thing, and I wish I'd have remembered to bring this. It's like, imagine that you have this, time out. Go in the fridge, Aiden, please, and get one of those buns. Actually, Drew, you're back there. Get a piece of that bread back there. I want to illustrate it this way. Hustle, hustle. Show me your 4-4 speed. Come on. Oh, wait, you're getting old. Do, 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 do. You're a running back or were? Come on. All right. Give it up for him. Okay. Imagine this is your heart. Okay. And when you go out with somebody and you commit to them, you're giving them a piece of your heart. But then you dump them and then you jump into another relationship with somebody else. What do? You give them a piece of your heart. Right? Gary's not here. I'm okay. And then you dump them for whatever reason, because teenagers have a bazillion reasons to jump in and out of relationships. But you get into another relationship with somebody and you give them a piece of your heart. And maybe you've dated them or going out with them for a couple years and you're, oh man. But then something happens and you give them a piece of your heart. Okay? And then that relationship doesn't work. And this is all within like a month. And the next person, you give them a piece of your heart. And then lo and behold, you find the person that you want to spend the rest of your life with. And you go to them and you go, here's my heart. Right? And it's broken. Now, can God mend that heart? Absolutely. He can redeem it, right? And He does. But here's the thing that we don't get a hold of. And we need to, is when we do this, God tells us in Proverbs to guard our heart. From out of it flows the wellspring of life. Okay? The heart is the most valuable thing to God. He talks about it all the time. It's our heart. Where our heart is, or where our treasure is, there our heart is, right? And so when you come to your spouse and you give them what's left, it's broken, right? And God can mend it, and He's faithful to do that, but there's consequences to that. There's consequences. Let me put it this way. And I don't believe my wife would care if I shared this. My wife saved herself for me, her spouse, for marriage. She saved herself. I cannot say that. I lived a very stupid, damaging life. I worked in bars, worked for a drug dealer, did all kinds of stupid things that I strongly suggest you avoid, teenagers and everybody. But here's the thing. When we got married, this is what I had to offer her. Picking up what I'm throwing down? And so I give her that. And she gave me her whole heart. And the crazy thing about it is God redeemed it. But there was consequences along the way. Right? There was consequences that we had to pay as a couple because of my unfaithfulness. The picking up what I'm throwing down. Now God is an amazing God and He redeems and He restores and He has. And it has been, but the first 5 years of our marriage, can I just use this word? It was hell. Literally. Because I did not save myself. I was not able to give my wife my whole heart. It was broken in pieces because I'd give it to this person and this person and this person and this person. When that wasn't what God intended in relationship. Picking up what I'm throwing down? And it creates, when you jump from one girlfriend or boyfriend to another, it creates a pattern. And it's the pattern of, it's okay, I can just get rid of this one and go find someone else. And then we carry that into marriage. Picking up what I'm throwing down, you see? We take it into marriage, and it's like, just a usable commodity. Not a covenant that God He created for us. And it's a landmine. It's a landmine. And so you gotta grab a hold of that. Especially, I just felt really strong. I have seen so many teenagers in 20 years of youth ministry that they come out and they've been married twice within 10 years of being out of high school. Because they're giving pieces of their heart away instead of guarding it. Right? Ladies, you guys need to guard your heart. Guard it. Because out of it flows all the issues of life. And you are precious. And God created you to be beautiful. And He created you to have an amazing relationship with a young man someday that was God has given you. So guard your heart. Don't listen to the punks that try to get into your world. You hear me? Yeah? All right, I'm off that soapbox. Whew, I get passionate about that stuff, and I got a vacuum. I'm not passionate about vacuuming, though. All right, landmine number 9, infidelity. And this is where it goes hand in hand with what we just talked about with commitment. Infidelity, being unfaithful to your spouse. This can happen physically, mentally, or emotionally. Adultery begins in the emotions long before it ever arrives in the bedroom. Come on, you got to hear that. Adultery begins in the emotions long before it ever arrives in the bedroom. How do we ensure we don't go there? Well, first and foremost, you need to pursue an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. There it is. First and foremost, you're chasing after Jesus. Chasing after Jesus. And then you guard your heart and you defend your thought life. Job 31:1 said, Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a younger woman. Men, that's a verse that you should have memorized. And if you don't, do it. Make a covenant with your eyes that you will never look at another woman in lust except for the one God gave you, your spouse. She should make your heart go hubba hubba. Right? You go, oh, Twitter, Twitter, Twitter. That's it. In Matthew 5:28, but I say this, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's a big deal. But here's the crazy thing. Women, you're not exempt from this either. We live in a day and an age that it is remarkable the amount of women that are addicted to porn. Women. It used to be just a man thing. But 45% of women over the age of 40, which is crazy, are addicted to porn at some level. 40-year-olds. Women. Guard your eyes. Guard your heart. Do not go to those areas, right? Let me wrap this up. We don't have song, but if you got some soft music, Corey or Phil, you can play, that's fine too. Number 10. Landmine number 10. No fight plan. No fight plan. What? Couples need to develop a fight plan. I'm going to tell you right off the bat, I have never met any married couple that has never fought. Is there any couples in here that have never fought in their entire marriage? Right? You fight. But you got to have a fight plan. You fight fair. You fight fair. Right? It's just part of it. Agree on the way that you're going to discuss conflicts ahead of time before you get to the conflict. John Wooden says it best. Failure to prepare is preparing to fail. Listen, you're going to disagree with your spouse. You're gonna. Flat out, plain and simple. That is a positive for sure. So you've got to learn how to fight fair. Here's some, establish some rules of engagement. I've got a few here that I'll share with you. Number one, agree on the things that you'll never say to one another. That's big. Agree on the things that you will never say to one another. You're just like your mother. You're just like your dad. He's a whatever. Pig. Agree on what you're never going to say. Agree. Number two, be committed to not yelling at or name calling. Big, big deal. Don't, number three, don't leave the scene of conflict without notice. You don't just take off and take and go for a drive, go to the bar, or whatever it is that you do. You don't do those things. Or you just, you communicate, honey, I need some air. I'm going to be gone for 15 minutes. Right? Don't ever do it without letting them know. Number four, don't push the conversation before the other person is ready. Here's the crazy thing. I'll tell you a little bit about my wife, Charity, and I. My wife is way smarter than me. That's not a secret. But she processes so fast. And I'm a slow processor. I've been hit in the head a lot. Right? But I'm a slow processor. And we'll have a disagreement about something. She's blasting things. This. And I'm going, spin it. And for a long time, I was the type of guy, and I think I deal with this later on, I'm the type of guy, I watched my parents fight all the time. And when I got married, I said, I'm not going to do that. So I'm like, no, you're right, I'm wrong, you're right. And I would avoid conflict. Can I just say that that's not healthy either?
How many of you believe every knee will bow?
But most of the time I avoided it because I couldn't keep up with her. And it finally got to a spot 10 years into our marriage, got to a spot where we were driving, and that's where we have our best conversations, is on a drive. And we start just talking about things, and then it dawned on me. The reason that I do this twofold is, one, because I don't want to be like my parents. And two is, I can't, you're so fast at processing things, and you say things, and I'm trying to wrap my mind around it. So I need time. And so when we communicated that, she's like, okay, fine. When we get in a conflict, can we just say, you have the permission to say, honey, I need 15 minutes to think. Is that okay? Or whatever the time frame it is. We had an agreement of that. Changed our whole marriage when it comes to disagreement. Because she's like, and I'm like, right? It's important. So don't push the conversation before the other person's ready. Number five, set appointment times for resolving problems. Set an appointment time. We're going to get back. We're going to talk about this in 3 days at this time. We're going to sit down. Make sure you do this. Number six, don't discuss the conflict with others to strengthen your case. Do you know what my wife did the other day? See, she said this. That's right. Definitely don't do that in front of your kids. Right? You don't talk about your marital issues with your friends to try to get them on your side. That dog don't hunt. That's garbage. I'll just call it what it is. That's garbage. Right? If you can't come with conflict, then go see a counselor. Go meet with somebody that can be unbiased, that can help you bring to resolve that issue, whatever it is. Okay? Number seven. This is a big one. Pray for one another before ending the conversation. I said this last week. It is impossible to stay mad at somebody that you're praying for. And you should be praying for your spouse. You better be praying for your spouse. They need it, and so do you. Pray for them. Number eight, be committed to seeking outside counsel if an issue cannot be resolved. It's a big deal. Learn how to fight and fight fair. And you got, and it's sometimes it blows my mind that we even have to make that conversation. But it's the truth. Because you have an imperfect woman and an imperfect man coming to relation to be married, and then you got two imperfect people. Right? They've got their issues. Charity's got hers. I've got mine. We bring them together and we just compound issues. You got to learn how to disagree and walk through conflict. It's important. Because your marriage is too important to not walk through that. And by agreeing on how you will disagree, you are setting your marriage up with the capability to sidestep even the most dangerous of landmines. When you can learn how to walk through and navigate disagreement and conflict, it's huge. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we just thank you for today. Lord God, I lift up every person in here, whether they're married or unmarried, Lord God, and I just pray. I pray for marriage. It is so under attack in our world today. So under attack. And Lord, I pray for every married couple in here right now, Lord God, that they would really evaluate and invest in their marriage. Lord God, I pray that each one of us that are married would take these words to heart and to avoid these landmines, Lord God, and use the tools that are given to us to navigate this covenant that you created called marriage. Lord, it is so important that we protect the sanctity of marriage, specifically our marriage. And Lord, I pray for the single folk. Lord, I pray that you would challenge them in their hearts, that they would resolve to be thinking about these things as they navigate the whole concept of one day being married to someone. That they would take these tools that are already in their hands and that they would navigate that and they would have those tools in place, Lord God, and they would have resolve already in place before they say I do on their wedding day, that these things would be in place and established in their life. And Lord, I pray for all of us that we would guard our hearts, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. We would guard our minds, we would guard our eyes, Lord God. We would invest and protect our marriages and our relationships. And we pray in all of this in your precious and holy Son's name, Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen.